weeks we have studied those who have totally abandoned God, the Bible says. They've exchanged God's truth for a lie, the Bible says, and have plunged headlong into the consequences of their own sin. We spent two Sundays talking about that. But how does God deal with more upright and moral people? How does God deal with people like you and I? We can easily agree with God's judgment concerning blatantly immoral people, described in Romans 1:18 through 32. But what about ethically moral people? How does God deal with people like us who live according to a moral and ethical principles? But truth be told, too often tolerate in ourselves the same immoral practices we see in other people. What are you talking about, Chris? I don't tolerate in myself the same immoral practices that I see in other people. Hold that thought, because we'll get back to that. Now, we've talked about this first point in your notes many times, but this is absolutely critical that you and I understand this and embrace it. It's absolutely critical that we understand and embrace and remember this first point if we are truly to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one in your notes this morning, the gospel of Christ teaches us that man has a heart problem, not just an action problem. We have a heart condition. We have a condition, according to Scripture, that goes much deeper than just how we behave. We have a condition that goes much deeper than just what our actions show. And it's very important that we understand that. If we're to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to understand that the Bible teaches that we have a heart problem, not just a behavior problem. And as you know, man has always had a tendency to look at the outward appearance. But God looks at what? The heart. For instance, the Lord instructed Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7 there in your notes. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees as man does not see. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Underline that in your notes. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In fact, this phrase that Paul uses in verse 1 of Romans chapter 2, "every man of you," includes every person. Not just the people that we read about in chapter 1. The people that blatantly disregard God and His Word and His ways. But this phrase that Paul uses in verse 1 that we'll read here in a moment includes every person. It includes the morally upright Jew, and it includes those who refer to themselves as Christians. And that's one of the main points of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. For instance, Jesus taught in Matthew 5 that anyone who's angry with his brother or even insults his brother is worthy of death, just like a murderer. In your notes there in Matthew 5, beginning with verse 20, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees," these morally upright Jews, "you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the fire of hell. That includes me. Jesus also taught that anyone who looks at a person with lust in his heart is guilty of adultery, just as if the person had actually committed the act of adultery. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so therefore, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and then do the same yourself, that you will somehow escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, in other words, because you've refused to admit your sin and turn from your sin, you listen to what he says here, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, most Jews in Paul's day believed that they could earn God's favor and eternal life by keeping certain moral standards and practicing certain religious rituals. The same rituals that their leaders, the scribes, and the Pharisees practiced. And they even believed that if they failed in the works department, if somehow the good deeds didn't outweigh the bad deeds at the end of the day, that they might lose some earthly rewards, but they were still exempt from God's judgment because they were God's chosen people. But Jesus explained to them on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of your spiritual leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's imperative that we realize that, number one, the gospel of Christ teaches us that man, which includes every one of us, this phrase includes every one of us, has a heart problem, not just an action problem, not just a behavior problem. And then secondly, no one, you must understand this if you're going to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, no one can rightly understand the gospel without recognizing that he or she stands guilty and condemned apart from Jesus Christ. No one can rightly understand the gospel of Christ without first recognizing that he or she stands guilty and condemned apart from Christ Jesus. And it's usually, this is interesting, but it's usually the outwardly moral person who's much harder to reach with the gospel than the outwardly immoral person who finally hits rock bottom or who finally comes to the end of his rope. We talked about that last week. And so now Paul is showing the moralist, the person who thinks that they are this morally upright individual, that he stands guilty and condemned before God just like the immoral person he is judging. And neither will escape judgment apart from faith in Jesus Christ. However, for the person who trusts in Christ, and for the person who trusts in Christ alone for salvation, the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there in your notes, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look back at verse 1 in Romans chapter 2. Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse. He just came out of verses 18 through 32 where he described all kinds of infidels. People that totally reject God and His Word and His ways. And then he says this, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And Jesus explains that in Matthew chapter 5. And so there's a couple of things that I want us to look at about God's judgment this morning. Two things specifically. God's judgment is based on several things. A in your notes is knowledge. A greater knowledge of the truth makes us more accountable to it and more inexcusable when we judge other people. A greater knowledge to the truth makes us more accountable to it and more inexcusable when judging others. The Bible teaches this in Hebrews 10. It teaches it in James 3. I've had people even come to me and say, I'm not going to teach because if I teach, I'll be more accountable. I mean, really? Do you think God doesn't see through that? If we have the knowledge, period, we're more accountable. And this should be a huge wake-up call for us, amen? Because who has the knowledge more than us? More than us Christians, us believers in Jesus Christ. You know, who had more knowledge in Paul's day than the Jew? The Jew or the Gentile? The Jew. Who had more knowledge in our day, the unbeliever or the believer? The believer. And so while the Gentiles of Paul's day and the unbelievers in our day have understood, the Bible clearly says in Romans chapter 1, they have understood God's eternal power and divine nature through what is created. Romans 1:20. And Paul says, because of that, no man has any excuse. The Jews of Paul's day and the Christians of our day have the divine revelation of God through Scripture. Amen? And so therefore, such knowledge makes us more accountable and more inexcusable when we judge other people. Paul says here, and this is huge, not only are they wrong when they're judging other people, but they're also wrong when they are assessing their own behavior. Not only are they wrong when they're judging other people, but they're also wrong in their assessment of themselves. Look at verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, why do I pass judgment? I pass judgment because I see you doing what I don't do. I think I'm beyond that. I think I'm above that. If I have a problem with that, I'm not judging you. I'm praying for you. Amen? But the reason I pass judgment is because I see you doing something that I think I don't do. And Paul says, you've got it all wrong. Not only are you wrong in judging other people, but you're also wrong in your assessment of yourself because you do the same things. Therefore, Chris, you have no excuse. You have no excuse for passing judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And therefore, they are misjudging two things. First, they're misjudging the holiness of God's standard. They are misjudging the righteousness of God Himself. And then secondly, they are misjudging the seriousness of their own sin. And Jesus said that's par for the course. That's what man does. People always have struggled with maximizing the sin of others and minimizing their own sin. People have always struggled with maximizing the sin of others while they minimize the sin in their own lives. Men have always done that. They've always been experts at maximizing what others do wrong and minimizing what they do wrong. And the Scripture says we all do it. It's not just politicians, amen? We all do it. That was supposed to be funny. Anyway, Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Listen to this closely. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The harder you judge other people, the harder you will be judged. So why, Jesus says, do you continue to look at the speck in your brother's eye and ignore the log in your own eye. God's judgment's based on two things, several things actually. Two of them I'm going to mention this morning. One is knowledge. A greater knowledge of the truth makes us more accountable and more inexcusable when judging others. Look back at Romans 2, verses 2 through 3. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose this? Do you suppose this, O man? When you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. B. God's judgment is based on truth. God's judgment is always based on truth. Every judgment God makes is right and in accordance with the truth. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God." No partiality with God. Underline that in your notes in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. There is no partiality with God. Contrary to what man tends to believe, God has no favorites. There's no partiality with God. The problem is that we do have favorites. We do have favorites and we do show partiality. And Paul also declares in Romans 3, 4, "Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. And then in Romans 9, 14, "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God." There is with man, but there is no injustice with God. David declared in Psalm 9, 4 and 8, "For you, O God, have sat on the throne judging righteously. The Lord will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity." And you know what? Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can do that. And that's why we need God in this nation. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been in politics. I don't care how long you've been a judge. Nobody else can do that. That's why we need God, and we need God's Word in the United States of America. If you don't follow God's Word, what is truth? What you decide, right? And we've just learned that not only do we not judge other people correctly, but we always judge ourselves incorrectly. And so when you wipe away God's truth, there's no truth left. Everybody's left to their own, or five guys that are judges on a court to decide what's right and wrong. And so we have to have God's truth, because He always judges righteously. He always judges with equality, and there is no injustice with God. And the bottom line is, man's judgment, I don't care who you are, is always distorted, while God's judgment is always righteous and based on truth. For instance, many times man thinks he receives God's blessing because he has earned it. I don't know how many times I've thought that or heard other people tell me that. Yet, in reality, everything we receive, according to the Bible, is because of God's grace. Paul even states that while he was conscious of no sin, listen to what he says, this is important. Paul states that while he was conscious of no sin in his life, that did not make him innocent. For he declared in 1 Corinthians 4, "I am not by this," meaning my clear conscience, "acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." You see, Paul understood that human nature always tilts the scales in our favor. Human nature always tilts the scales in the favor of the one that's given the power to do the judging. while thinking that he himself is acceptable to God. But the Lord always judges in righteousness and without any partiality. However, the hypocrite makes this critical mistake. The hypocrite plays this religious game supposing that he is judged by his outward appearance instead of his true character. And because men tend to accept him and tell him how great he is, he makes the critical mistake of falsely assuming that God will do the same. But the writer of Hebrews states in Hebrews 4:13 in your notes, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We have watched commercial after commercial over these flawed candidates and what people have dug up on them. How many of you would like for me to take everything that you've said, thought, or done and put it on this screen for the rest of us to watch for the last 5 years? I would crawl out of here like a worm. You guys would be going, you know what, we got to get a new pastor. This dude's just not getting it done, man. This dude's got major heart issues. He's got problems. We got to find somebody else to lead this church. And that's what we do. We put that stuff on TV as if all the rest of us don't make those exact same mistakes. And so Paul says in verse 3, do you really suppose, oh man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and then do the same things yourself, that somehow you're going to escape the judgment of God? I want to close with this today. It's a quote from Donald Barnhouse. It's a paraphrase of Romans chapter 2, verse 3 from his commentary. He says, you dummy, do you really figure that you have doped out some kind of angle that will let you go up against God and get away with it? You don't have a ghost of a chance. There's no escape. Do you understand? No escape ever. And this means you, the respectable person, sitting in judgment upon another fellow creature and remaining unrepentant yourself. One of the best things that you and I can do, I handed out a sheet to the men in my Wednesday night Bible study last Wednesday night. And it's just entitled Confession and Repentance. And it asks all these questions and it gives all these Bible verses. And you, when you read that, it's just a great tool because it helps you realize where you're really at. It helps you realize where your heart is really at. See, we tend to think that we're kind of cruising along doing great and we're looking over here and seeing these reprobates over here that just don't get it. But when you go through this confession and repentance sheet and you answer these questions and you look at the scriptures on these sheets, you really begin to realize that, you know what, I don't get it either. I am in desperate need of Jesus Christ, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness every day, every second of every day of my life. Just like everybody else. Because whatever they do, I do the same thing. I do the same thing. I've called my brother a fool. I've been angry with my brother. I've insulted my brother. That means I am worthy of death, just like the one who commits murder. So it's important for us, if we're ever going to understand the gospel, it's critically important that we learn to take a truthful look at our own lives. And one of the ways you know that you're truthfully looking at your own life is when you become a lot less critical of other people and you become a lot less judgmental of other people. And then all of a sudden you have this mercy in your heart that you just want to reach out and help. You just want to show them the same grace that you've been shown. You just want to show them the same mercy that you have received. You want to show them the same love, the unconditional love that you've seen. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus himself has called us to. It's what Paul's called us to. It's what God is calling us to in this world that we live in, so that we can truly show other people the gospel. So that we can truly show other people the good news. It's not about coming in here, doing a bunch of stuff right, and then if you do a bunch of stuff right, maybe one day down the road you'll follow the Lord in baptism, or you'll become a member of the, it's not about that. It's about just being reborn spiritually, allowing the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. It's about living in grace and mercy and love and unconditional love, and then and going about and showing that to other people. And when we do that, especially the Bible says, to the people in our own family, the Bible says, we need to be careful that we have that kind of unity and harmony in our own family. And we're not doing things and saying things to destroy harmony and unity in our own family, the Bible says, because Jesus said that's how the rest of the world will know that God has loved them and that God has sent him. John chapter 17, that was his last prayer before he went to the cross. And so this text this morning is critical for us, that we learn to look at the log and quit looking at the splinter in our brother's eye. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for this time that we have together. And Lord Jesus, I pray